Well, today we're going to talk about work, as you can see on the screen. Now, when people think about work, they mean paid work, you know, what you get paid for. But in talking about work today, I don't tend to make a big distinction between people who get paid compared to people who don't get paid. Like if you're a stay-at-home parent and you care for your children, that's work. In fact, that's a lot of work, and it's valuable work. Or if you're in school, some of you are in school and you're studying, you're doing assignments, you're doing reading, you're doing papers. Well, that's also work. And so, you know, that's qualified as work. I'm talking about work in a broad category, a broader definition. And when you think about it like that, that means all of us here work. Now, the average person, statistics tell us, will spend 1/3 of their life's waking hours working. Now, if that depresses you or scares you, be encouraged because, you know, work is such a big deal. If it takes so much of our hours, if you like, we would do well to have God's perspective on it. We would do well to consider what the Bible says about work because it's something that we're doing so much of the time. And so that's kind of what we're going to do today, and we're doing a series on the book of Colossians, and it just happens that we come to a passage in that book that speaks about work. And so that's where we're going to camp out today, in chapter 3, verses 22 to chapter 4, verses 1. Now, before I read the passage, let me just say a couple of comments about it, because in this passage, you're going to see that the Apostle Paul, who's writing to the church in the first century of Colossae, it was a Roman church made up of mainly Gentiles. But as he's writing to these Christians, he's writing to a group of Christians where there was a lot of slaves. Many of them were slaves. In fact, during the first century, at the time that Paul wrote this letter, in the Roman Empire, there was more slaves than freedmen. Believe it or not, there was more slaves than freedmen. In fact, the vast majority of the workforce of the Roman Empire at that time was made up of slaves. Slaves had jobs in nearly every kind of occupation imaginable. Teaching, healthcare, all kinds of crafts and trade. And many of the Christians were slaves. And so he writes these words to them. Now, Paul's purpose isn't to deal with the social problem of slavery. He actually does more of that in the book of Philemon. Here, his purpose in Colossians is more to instruct Christians who are slaves and Christians who are masters. Now, thankfully, in our society, especially our Western civilization, slavery has been abolished. And in a large part, that's because of Christianity and the influence of Christianity, I believe. In fact, wherever Christianity has gone and has spread in the world, slavery has become abolished. Now, we may not have these exact designations of slaves and masters today, thankfully. But these words actually, I believe, teach us about the employee and employer. And so when you see slave, think employee, okay? And when you see master, think employer, because I think that's one of the applications that we can take from this passage, and that's kind of how I approach it in this message today. So let me read and go ahead and read God's word, and as we read it, I believe that God will speak to us, because his Holy Spirit who inspired these words is the same Holy Spirit who's working in our life today. So let me read it out. Colossians chapter 3, 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eyes on you, to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, I see three things here that have a great kind of, well, application for us, but there are three truths as well. And these truths are not just intellectual truths that you need to kind of know. They're actually truths that need to make a difference in your life and in my life. And so let's consider this passage with these three ideas, kind of like a stool that has three legs, or a music stand with three legs. Each of these three legs is important. If you just chop one of those legs off, it's going to be kind of wobbly. And if you don't have one of these qualities in your life as you consider work, as you do your work, then something's going to be missing. And so let's take a look. The first one, I believe that first command, if you like, and principle is that we need to work with integrity. God requires us and commands us to work with integrity. Take a look at that verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eyes on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart. Some of you have an employer, or some of you are the employer, but most of you probably are working for somebody. And this verse says that master, that person, is someone that you should obey, someone that you should respect. Now, the exception, of course, is that when that employer asks us to do something that contradicts and goes against the word of God, and in that case, we don't obey them, we obey God. But as a general rule of thumb, you're to fulfill your duties at work to the best of your abilities. And not just, as it says here, when the boss is looking at you or when your supervisor is checking in, but all the time. You know, and that's really what integrity is. Integrity is doing the same thing, the right thing, not just when you're on the spotlight, when someone's looking at you, but even when no one's looking at you or no one's paying attention. That's integrity. Now, we live in a kinder age than the Apostle Paul did. You know, if a person today doesn't like their employer, in theory, he or she can leave. Now, in practice, it may not be that simple because maybe you need the money. But here's the thing. If you're constantly complaining about your employer or your boss or your supervisor about the demands and expectations, then it might be better for you to look elsewhere for work. Because this passage says that you and I are to have sincerity of heart. Do you see that? Sincerity of heart toward an employer. That means if we're acting one way to our boss in person, but then when he leaves or she leaves and we go around and we badmouth him or her to everyone and tear them apart when they're not there, that's not sincerity of heart. That's not working with integrity. And so in that case, it might be better to change jobs to get out of that situation, so that you can actually fulfill God's desire for you when it comes to work. In fact, look down in verse 25. If you look down a couple of verses, it says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. You see, God is interested, what this tells us, God is interested not just in what we do, but how we do it. In fact, that's probably even more important to God, is how we do our work, how we apply ourselves. We aren't just to get the job done, but how we do the job is important. Take a look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 11. It says, the Lord abhors, that means hates, dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Now, let me try and translate that for you, meaning if you work in a trade or you charge by the hour, keep honest records of your time. Or if you work 6 hours, charge 6 hours. If you work in consulting or giving an estimate for work, make sure you're giving an accurate estimate. You're not overcharging for your time, for your expertise, for your knowledge. If you have to keep tabs, if your boss requires that you check in and check out, then do so honestly. Don't add an extra hour or more to what you say you did if you didn't do it. If you give your word, keep your word. That's what it means to work with integrity. And don't bill people for stuff that you haven't done. These are all examples, I believe, of what it's saying in Proverbs. That God loves accurate weights, fairness, honesty in your job. Now, here's another verse for you if you want to add this to your kind of repertoire of verses about work. Proverbs 20, verses 17. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. You know, translation, don't cut corners. Don't cut corners. It's going to give you short-term gain, but long-term pain. That's what it's saying. It seems sweet, but in the long term, it's going to be like gravel. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to eat gravel. I haven't. And you probably haven't either. But I can only imagine that a mouthful of gravel doesn't taste too good, doesn't feel too good. And that's ultimately, in the long run, what happens when we cut corners and we don't work with integrity. We might advance ourselves. We might get an edge on someone. We might kind of make more money. We might benefit somehow in the short term, but it's not worth it. It's not worth it when we don't please God. That's what he's saying. So work with integrity. That's the first leg of the stool, if you like. Now let's look at the second leg here that is also so important. Not just should we work with integrity. I think what this passage is saying, we should work hard. Look at verse 23, the first part. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Not just some of your heart, not just some of your energy, not just some of your, half-heartedly. It's saying, kind of, give it your all. That's another way of saying work hard. So if you're paid for 40 hours, then you do 40 hours. You show up work on time and you're not in the habit of leaving early unless you make up that time in another day or in another way. Proverbs, another verse in Proverbs. Proverbs is full of these little pithy sayings. And a lot of them have to do with work, have to do with money, have to do with friendships. Stuff that's so part of our daily life. In fact, I remember once reading about Billy Graham's method of reading the Bible. And I remember reading how he would read one proverb a day, because you could cover all the Proverbs in 1 month. There's 31 Proverbs. And he'd read 5 Psalms a day, because there's about 150 Psalms, so you can cover all the Psalms in a month. So read 5 Psalms and 1 Proverbs, and you cover the whole book of Proverbs and Psalms in a month. And he would do that throughout the year, in addition to his other reading of the Old Testament and New Testament, because the book of Proverbs provides so much practical wisdom for living, and the book of Psalms provides so much encouragement and challenge about the life of worship. And so you have the life of worship, you have the living, and you have those combined when you read Proverbs and Psalms. So work hard. Now, we have to keep in mind this. I would say Christians should be some of the hardest workers. I believe that. I believe that's really, what should be the case if you take this to heart. Now, I don't mean that you should work around the clock and you need to set boundaries. You have to set boundaries, especially you can't be one dimensional where all you do is work. You know, especially if you've got a family, you're married, you have kids, you need to have a balance in your life. But even if you don't, even if you're single and you don't have a husband or wife or kids to think about, you still have a church to be a part of. You still have a church family to attend to. A lot of people don't realize that the one of the main images of the church in the New Testament is that of family. You know, yes, body of Christ, but it's called the family of God. And so we're meant to be family. And I'll tell you, you really can't be a blessing to your family if you're not spending time with them. And they can't rub off on you the way they need to unless you're spending time with them. I've got 2 brothers and my parents are both living we're all spread out. I'm the only one in the family who's in Montreal. And when I don't spend time with them, when I don't see them, I really miss them because I'm close with them. But when we get together, it has a way of just kind of encouraging us and drawing us closer together. And that's the same with church family. When you meet together, when you come like this on a Sunday, or when you meet maybe in a small group, it has a way of building you up. And so I think this is important to say at this point here, we're talking about work, because if you have no time in the week to have fellowship with other Christians, to be part of your church family, then I'd say something is out of balance in your life. Something is out of whack somewhere. Either you're working too hard and too many hours, or you're not properly prioritizing that free time that you have to make sure that you have time for others in your church family. Consider this challenge from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Chances are, you know someone who's not here at church today, or someone who's a Christian who's not going as regularly. And maybe God would want you to kind of reach out to them a little bit and encourage them to see the priority of a church family. So work with integrity, yes. That's the first leg of the stool. Second leg is to work hard. God wants us to be hard work, but keeping that balance between the other things that are important in life, family, and obviously our church involvement with the body of Christ. But there's one more thing, and I'm going to spend a little more time in this one than the other two, because I think it's sometimes absent from our thinking and absent from our doing, and that is not just work hard, not just work with integrity, but work for the Lord. Do your work as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:22 talks about working with reverence for the Lord. And then Colossians 3:23 is probably the key verse here. It says, whatever you do, put your occupation in there. Sales, management, techie, bank, school, hospital, parenting. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. We've seen that. Work hard. Work with integrity. As working for the Lord, not for men. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't just do your job like you're getting a paycheck from men, from your boss, from your employer, from your company. Do it as if you were working for the Lord himself. Do it as if you have to give an account to God. For that is actually what we have to do one day. But do it as if God is watching, which he is. Do it as if you have to kind of give report to him, just like you might have a boss that you have to meet with, or you have a meeting where you're evaluated. Do it as if God is going to evaluate. Work, you see, isn't an end in itself. I really want you to hear this. Work isn't an end in itself. It's a means to the end of glorifying God. You see, sometimes in our culture, work has become like an end in itself, or a means to the end of making money, or being successful, famous, rich, wealthy, whatever you want to add. And so what happens is a lot of people, what they do is they climb the ladder of success. They start climbing this ladder and they get higher and they move up in their company, or they move up in the world, so to speak. They get more successful. They're making more money. They're doing more, more accolades, more attention. And they get up that ladder. And they think, this is the ladder. And as they get to the top, sometimes they even get the success they want. They're making the money they dreamed of making. They got the house. They got the toys. They got the stuff. But what happens is they get to that ladder and they realize it's been leaning against the wrong wall. All along, the wall that they were getting higher on has been the wrong wall. It's been the raw of human achievements, of human success. And meanwhile, there's this whole other house and this whole other wall that has been not developed. That is the ladder that they needed to climb to God and to work for the Lord. You see, as I've been doing some reading about this, when you go back to the book of Genesis, what's interesting is that work, see, sometimes people say, oh, work is just part of the curse. We shouldn't have to go to work. Such a pain, I just don't like what I do. It's such a drag. And this kind of attitude. But actual fact, work isn't part of the curse. God gave the mandate to work before the fall, before there was every sin and all that. In fact, we read in Genesis, if you take a note, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. We read that the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. And to take care of it. So when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them something to do. He gave them work. Work was pre-fall, before the fall. And so that tells us that this whole idea of work isn't meant to be a bad thing. Now, what happened was, as you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they did what God said not to do, and they took that fruit and ate it, and they fell from God. All these things began to happen. They began to blame each other. Sin came in the world, and death. And what happened was God cursed the ground. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18 and verse 19, God tells Adam, he says, you know, what was supposed to be so wonderful and good, your work, is now going to be difficult and frustrating. He says, it's going to produce thorns and thistles for you. You're going to eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. Right? Sweat and toil. He says, for you'll eat of its food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. So death was also one of the consequences of the fall. But when you think of work, though, so the curse affected the quality of work. That's why you get frustrated with work. That's why you kind of get frustrated with the kind of the toil and the grind of going to work each Monday morning and coming back, and you get worn out and frustrated, and you come home and you tell your spouse you're just fed up of that boss or that you know, those coworkers, and that frustration that you feel is part of the fall. It's part of living in a cursed world, if you like. All of creation was affected when Adam and Eve sinned. And so work isn't what God originally intended it to be, which was supposed to be something wonderful and something where you enjoy. Now, many of you enjoy your job and you love what you do, but there's still, even when you enjoy it, there's still sort of an attitude or still a feeling sometimes that there's more, you know, or there's a feeling that maybe there's a frustration. You're not always achieving what you hope to achieve. That's part of this curse that we're under. But thank God that Jesus came to reverse that curse. And we can enter into that partially now, but one day when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, there's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more frustration when it comes to work. I believe that there is going to be work in the new heaven and the new earth. I don't know exactly what that work will look like, but I think if God created work before the fall, there's going to be some kind of work for us to do in the new heaven and the new earth, don't you think? We're not going to be sitting around and harp strumming them all day. I think there's going to be work. There's going to be activity. There's going to be, you know, developing, creating things. There's going to be all kinds of things. But in the meanwhile, we need to see our work as done to the Lord. Let me put up another passage here. Verse 24 is important. It says, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. You know, you may have you may have a human boss, but these verses are saying you have a heavenly boss. Think about that. Think about that in the original context here. Who was Paul writing this to? Predominantly a group of slaves. People who had little to no rights under the law. People who couldn't just change their job because they didn't like their master. People who felt stuck and in a corner. Maybe you feel like that with your job. You've embarked on this career and you feel like, ah, it's too late to change. You know, I'm getting along and I couldn't go back to school and retrain. What else can I do? And maybe you feel this kind of like you're in this direction and maybe it's not exactly what you hoped, but you know what? That was sort of the situation that these slaves were in. And you know, Paul could tell them that they could do something. They could work and do their job for their true master, Jesus Christ. Do you see how encouraging that would have been for the original hearers? I hope you can be encouraged by that. You and I work for God. You don't have to be preaching a sermon or doing missionary work to work for God. You can work for God as a cook, as a teacher in a public school, as a real estate agent, as a manager, as a computer consultant or technician, or an entrepreneur. The Lord's the one you're serving. And it says in verse 24, since you know you're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Paul is speaking to all kinds of people who had all kinds of trades and all kinds of occupations like in this room. And he's saying, you know what? You're really serving Christ. You know, when you take care of those kids every day, you're a stay-at-home parent, you're serving Christ. In fact, you have an opportunity to shape those kids, and you have an opportunity to shape those kids, like it says in the Psalms. Psalm 127, I believe, that kids are like arrows in the hand of God. You have an opportunity to shape those arrows. How amazing. We tend to divide our work into secular and sacred, but God doesn't do such a thing. All work for a Christian is sacred. Some of us have been taught to think that this work is more sacred. You know, when you do ministry work or church work, it's more sacred than you know, other work. No, that's not true. All work is sacred in God's eyes, I believe. All work that you do is elevated to the eternal plane and will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Whether you work in a factory, or hospital, or school, or business, or whatever. Whether you make video games or widgets, or whether if you're a techie or consultant, God blesses and honors those who serve him in the marketplace. A number of years ago, I read a book that kind of changed my perspective on this. It was a book, it's a very old book. It's written by Brother Lawrence, called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's an old Christian classic written hundreds of years ago. But it was written by a man who was a cook. And he was preparing meals every day for people. And he began to feel like he wasn't doing something that was really making a big difference or really spiritual, like the people that he was serving meals to, who were the monks. Well, that's a whole other story for another day. But he began to doubt that the value of what he was doing. But then, as he was reflecting on verses like this and others, he began to realize that no, what I do, I serve God as I make this food and prepare it for the people. I'm doing this for God. And that totally transformed his mind, and he began to practice God's presence, meaning he began to just be aware that God was present with him as he was preparing the food. And he began to talk to God just throughout the day. Thank you, Lord, for my health, for my life. Thank you that I have an opportunity to do something that's good, that's valuable, that helps others. And so he began to practice the presence of God in the seemingly mundane things of life. And it transformed his perspective. How about you? What would happen if you did that? What would happen if you, at work, you just, on the hour, you know, John Wesley used to do this. I remember reading his biography. On the hour, he'd had an alarm or something, a type of watch that would just, it would, you know, on the hour, it would be an alarm that would go off, and that would remind him just to pause in prayer. What would happen if you did that? You know, every hour your phone goes off, and it's not someone ringing. Oh yeah, it just gives you that, you know, physical reminder. I'm going to pray. And you just spend a couple minutes praying, wherever you are. Or maybe you're doing something, so you just kind of an arrow prayer. God, I just want to remember that you're with me here in this activity. I want to serve you through what I'm doing right now. That would change your day. That would change your life. If we really do this, you know, Jesus himself, do you realize that Jesus worked in the marketplace for most of his life? Isn't that interesting? He worked as a carpenter for most of his life, for pretty much the first 30 years of his life. I like how John Phillips, he's a commentator, he put this verse in perspective. He said, all diligent, faithful service done as the Lord will be acknowledged in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Acknowledged and rewarded by one who chose to spend most of his life in a shop as a working man. As a working man. Now, we spend a lot of time talking about the employee. What about the employer? What about some words for those of you, if you're the manager, or you're the one that's overseeing others, or you're the boss, or you're the landlord? Well, you too work for the Lord. Take a look at these last few verses in Colossians, because they kind of particularly apply to you. It says, anyone who does wrong, this is verse 25, will be repaid for wrong, meaning, don't take advantage of the people under you. And there is no favoritism. Be fair. Masters, provide your slaves with what's right and fair. Give them fair wages, fair benefits, in other words, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. You're accountable to God just as much as your employee is accountable to God. Do right, not wrong. God's watching. Don't show favoritism. These are all important things, I think. If you're on the board of an organization, make sure the employees are looked after. Make sure they aren't mistreated or taken advantage of. Employers and employees alike must remember they are accountable to God. Work is not an end in itself. You work to glorify God. Maybe you heard this story. It's a story I love, and I think I've shared it maybe once before here, but maybe not. I can't remember. But it's about a businessman, and he was traveling in Mexico. And he was at this pier, the edge of a small coastal village, and a small boat docked. And inside the boat, there was this fisherman who beamed proudly. He had this wonderful catch of fish with him as he emerged from his boat. And the businessman complimented on the quality of his fish. He said, "Wow, those look amazing. How long did it take to catch them?" And the man said, "Well, I was just out for a couple hours." The businessman then said to the fisherman, "Well, why don't you stay out longer? And then you can catch more fish." The man said, "Well, to be honest, I have enough to support my family's immediate needs." And then the businessman said, "Well, what do you do with the rest of your time?" The fisherman said, "Well, I sleep late, fish a little, play with my children, take a siesta with my wife, stroll into the village each evening where I hang out with my friends, we sing, and I play my guitar with my amigos. I've got a full and busy life, senor." The businessman scoffed. "I've got an MBA from Harvard University, and I can tell you, I can help you. You should spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, you should then buy a bigger boat." The fisherman said, "Well, then what?" "Well, I'm glad you asked," he said. "The extra money will then allow you to buy a whole fleet of boats in time, and you'll be in control of a whole army of boats." The fisherman said, "Well, then what?" He said, "Well, instead of selling your catch to the middleman, you sell directly to the processor. You could eventually open up your own cannery. You could control the product from beginning to end, processing to distribution." The fisherman said, "Well, then what?" He said, "Well, I'm glad you asked," he said. He said, "Then you need to leave this little town, bilge behind, and move to Mexico City, or even better, New York City, and then you could run your expanding enterprise." The fisherman asked, "Well, how long will this take?" The businessman said, 15-20 years about." "What then, senor?" the man said. The businessman laughed. He said, "That's the best part. When the time is right, you could announce an IPO and sell your company's stock to the public and become a rich millionaire. You'd make millions." "Millions, senor?" said the fisherman. "Well, then what?" "Well, that's the best part," said the businessman. "Then you're going to retire." And then what?" said the man. "Well, then you move to a small village where you could sleep late and fish a little and play with your children. Take a siesta with your wife, stroll in the village each evening and visit your friends, sing and play your guitar with your amigos." The fisherman said, "Isn't that what I'm already doing?" You know, I think you get the point. There's so many, and some of us are like that, that we work hard and maybe work with even integrity, but we're trying to achieve maybe something just for ourselves. Maybe it's wealth, maybe it's happiness, maybe it's power, maybe it's fame, or maybe it's all a mixture. But the real reward is that our work can glorify God. Work is one of the ways that we worship. You know what? I want to tell you something. You don't just come to Onward Gospel Church to worship on a Sunday. That's not the extent of your worship. You worship God every day, Monday through Sunday, Saturday, every single day, 24 hours. You worship God at your job. You worship God at your job every single day. And maybe you never realized that. Maybe you never thought of your job as worship, but it is. And true happiness and contentment comes when we work with integrity. Yes, we work hard. Yes, but also when we see and do our work ultimately as if we're doing it for God. When I was a student at McGill, and I was getting really frustrated with just being a student and life as a student, kind of felt very mundane. And I read this verse. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. And probably when I was about 18 years old there, something, I'd probably read that verse other times, but something happened in my own life. I suddenly saw that whatever I was doing, even if it was that assignment or that lab, I would do it, I needed to do it as working for the Lord. And my mindset changed that day. And when I began to see that each day is a gift from God and each day is an opportunity to worship God with what I do, then it's exciting. It's exciting to go to work. It's exciting to do those things because you know that you're doing it ultimately for God and His glory. And as I wrap up this message, I want to say one more thing. I want to say one more thing, and then I'm done. All the work in the world is vain and meaningless if we don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus once said, you know, something so challenging. He said, since you know, let me fast forward a bit. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? It's a good question, isn't it? You know, what good will it really be for somebody if they get all that they want, really? They're climbing that ladder and they maybe even get to the top. They gain the whole world, so to speak. But they're doing it not for God. Jesus says you don't gain anything. You don't gain anything. And ultimately, as Christians, we can have a different perspective. And if some of you are here and if your soul is distant from God, then you're losing out. No matter what you accomplish in life, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, then you're missing out. You're missing out. And so the greatest work of all isn't the work you and I do. It's the work that God did for us at the cross. It's the work that God did by coming into this world, by taking on human flesh in the person of Jesus. He came down. He did something for us. He worked hard. He worked with integrity. He lived a perfect, holy life. And ultimately, what he did for the Lord. He came not to do his own will, but to do the will of his Father. Jesus perfectly demonstrated what it is that God wants us to do in terms of work. He did for us the work of salvation. And some people think that as long as they try hard, they do their best, then God will approve them. No. That's not how you gain salvation. And you hear it over and over from this pulpit because we need to hear it over and over. But because salvation isn't a work to be earned, it's a gift to be received. Let that sink into your heart and your mind. Salvation isn't a work to be earned. It's a gift to be received. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it's the gift of God. The gift, there's that word, the gift. Salvation is a gift. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. But God did the work so that you could benefit from it. That's the gospel right there. That's what we ought to remember each day. That's what we ought to give thanks. And if you haven't yet, all you need to do is to accept that gift, to turn to God, to turn away from your sin in repentance and trust God in faith, believing that Jesus died and rose again for you. And the minute you do that, your soul is right with God. That's what counts. That's the best thing you can do. And so I never like to end my message without just sharing that gospel message, because maybe there's somebody here who hasn't yet accepted Christ in that way. Don't leave here without doing that. Don't leave here without doing some business with God, telling him that you want him to be your Savior and your Lord in that way. That's the best thing you ever do. What good will it be if a man, if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Let's pray together. Father God, we know that your word has great power to convict us, great power to change us. May it do so today, here in this place. As we are before you right now, I pray that something that we saw from your word, something that was said, would just go into our hearts and change the way we see our work, maybe, starting today. Monday morning when we get up, may it be a new experience. May we be able to practice the presence of God. like that man of old, and many who have been doing it for years and years. May we know that we serve you and we work for you ultimately, and we'll have to give an account to you. But thank you that you've done so much work for us. The work of salvation is the best thing ever. May we share this good news with others throughout our week, throughout our work. Those that we work with need to hear this message, because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing up.